Glad that you made the effort to be here, and we're going to be a people that gather together, not only to say that we made it, but we're going to take some stuff out of here that we're going to apply in our life. Now, I'm going to share out of Psalm 107, and I want to encourage you to get your Bibles and look at Psalm 107 or get on your electronic device and find Psalm 107. It's a little bit lengthier passage than what we typically read on a Sunday morning before a message, but I want you to see the repetitive nature of God saying, I want the people of God to tell their stories of redemption, their stories of redemption. We've been in this restoration series, and today we're going to have a brief summary of where we have been, and then we're going to hear a testimony of someone giving glory to God for the restoration that has been brought about in their life. And so would you stand in honor of the Word of God? I'm going to read Psalm 107 from the New International Version. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and from the south. Here's another way of saying it. From all the corners of the earth, everyone who is redeemed, let them tell their story. Verse 4, here's what some are like. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city that they could settle. They were hungry and they were thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He satisfies the hungry, and He fills the hungry with good things. Verse 10, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help them. And verse 13, here's a repetitive verse throughout Psalm 107. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. And He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and He broke away their chains. Another repetitive verse. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. For He breaks down the gates of the bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. Verse 17. Some became fools because of their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities or sin. They loathed all the food and they drew near the gates of death. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent them out His word, and He healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of the works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters, and they saw the works of the Lord, the wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and He stirred up the tempest that lifted the high waves. They mounted to the heavens and went to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and they staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they too cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. And doesn't this remind you of a story in Jesus' life? Verse 29, He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let Him exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. Verse 42, New Living Translation. The godly will see these things and be glad, and the wicked will be struck silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart, and they will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before You, either redeemed people, or we stand before You with the opportunity to be redeemed. Lord, from all the four corners of the earth, in all the experiences that man can have, some because of their own foolish choices, some because of their rebelliousness, and some just because they didn't know where to turn, have encountered a difficulty, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you're at the ready. And you reach down, and each one of these situations remind us, the song that your people sang from Psalm 107, the Lord delivered them. You are a delivering God who not only delivers us and promises safety with you for all eternity, but you say you will use our lives and our work for your glory. Lord, today, may we settle in the truth of God's word deep into our heart and say, Lord, I have a story to tell because of what God has done for me. For he delivered me from my sin. He set me on a solid rock, and he gave me a story to tell that others will see in our history the glory of our great God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give thanks, for the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. A phrase that repeats in Psalm 107. And it tells us in verse 43, those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. I like how the New International Version translates the first two. You know, some of us grew up on, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There was a song that, you know, we'd just say so. But I like how the New International Version says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Who are the redeemed? The word redeemed means to buy back, to pay a ransom, to purchase. And it's not just that you bought back and you kind of let them off the hook. It says to purchase and claim as one's own. So here's what the Bible tells us is that God bought us with a great price through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he claims us as his own. It's not that I've forgiven your sin and now you've got to be in servitude the rest of my life. He says, you are mine. I have called you by name. I am your deliverer. And we saw some of these people in Psalm 107. Some were restless. They wandered from place to place, maybe from relationship to relationship. I think of the woman that Jesus met at the side of the well that had five failed marriages and was now in a relationship with a man that wasn't her husband. She wandered from relationship to relationship. But guess what? When she encountered the one who could give her the answers of life, the living water, her life was changed. And God used her story to change a whole entire village. Some people are just restless in life. They don't know why. Never seeming really to fit in or to belong. But when they cry out to God in trouble, God says, you're part of my family. And he draws us close to his side. Some rebelled, as it said in verse 10, against the word of God. And as a result of their rebellion, they became captives. Captives to their emotions, or captives to different relationships, or captive to certain substances, perhaps. You know, we see a world that is full of captivity. And when it seemed like there was no way out, when they called upon the name of the Lord, God broke the chains and he set them free. Jesus said, the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You won't be restricted by your life, by your thinking anymore. God's truth will set you free. And then there's some people, it tells us, that we're just fools. You know, Jesus said, the word of God, people that hear the word of God, that, you know, fools and wise people can hear the word of God. Fools can hear truth the same as wise people. The difference is whether you put it into practice in your life. And these are people that knew the truth. They could quote the truth, maybe could quote scripture verses, but they played the life of a fool because they didn't ever put it into practice. Oh, they could apply it to other people's lives, but they never applied it to their own. And they felt the rebellion. In fact, they came close to the cords of death. But when it looked like there was no hope whatsoever, they too cried out to God. And guess what? A God who is faithful, full of compassion, that loves it and enjoys. It takes him great pleasure to rescue people and call them his own. God too rescued them. And then there were those that it seemed like life was going just fine. They set out on ships and they were pursuing life and they were taking life by the horns. They were successful. Everything was going great. But all of a sudden, a storm of life hit them like a storm hits every one of us. And all of a sudden, they said, where do I go? My money, my success, everything that I built, it doesn't matter anymore because I'm about ready to lose everything that I have. And they cried out to God, and God was at the ready. God was faithful. God was a deliverer. To the wanderer, it tells us in verse 7, he led them down a straight path to a city where they could settle. To the captive, it tells us in verse 14, he brought them out of darkness, out of utter darkness, and he broke away their chains. To the fools, he sent out his word, and he healed them, and he rescued them from the grave, verse 20 tells us. And to the ones who were lost in their own pursuits, verse 29 tells us, he stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed at his word. You know, what I have found, and I've lived long enough to realize that some of the biggest storms in our life is not the ones everyone sees, but the one inside of us. The storm that will never quiet down, but it must too bow to the word of God, because it says they were glad when it grew calm and he guided them to the desired haven. And this repetitive phrase, let these people who have been redeemed, who have been bought back and claimed as God, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. You know, if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, if your sins are forgiven, you have been redeemed. It came at a great price. I have in your sermon notes with you some scriptures, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. I want you to see in this, and these are just a few of them, where it says, not only has a price been paid, but God calls us his own. He makes claim to us. He gives us the family identity. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Notice this, you do not belong to yourself. Who do you belong to? For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. It makes a difference. It does matter what we do with our body in this world. This bold body, this body that encompasses me, that keeps my soul and my spirit, it will be done away with. But this body can be used for the glory of God, or it can be used for dishonor. And you've heard me say before, my body doesn't care whether I'm a follower of Jesus or not. My body will do things and yours will too, things that you don't want it to do. Your eyes will go places, your mind will go places, things you don't want it to do. But you must honor God in your body because you have been redeemed. That's why we talked about renewing our mind and reviving our heart and refreshing our soul. Look what it says in Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation, I want you to notice this, to all people. There's not a person that God won't save. There's not a person that the blood of Jesus didn't cover their sin if they would call out and ask for forgiveness and humble themselves. Because sometimes, here's another experience. Sometimes we believe the lie of Satan that, yeah, I believe it for other people, but God can't forgive me. Listen, God's grace can cover our sin. And here's what it says. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions or desires, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, and wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's our redemption, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. There's the payment made, and then there's the statement, you are mine, you are my people. And then Ephesians 1, 5 to 8, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family and to bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I like that verse. It's not like God ever sits there and says, oh, I was hoping you wouldn't come to me. It gives God's pleasure. In fact, the Bible says this, there's more joy in heaven when one person repents of their sin and is redeemed than 99 others that are trying to do good all their life and make it on their own merits. Someone that calls upon the name of the Lord, God leans in for that time so he can come running to embrace us. Verse 6, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Who do we belong to? We belong to his son. He is so rich in kindness and grace. Here's the redemption. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. And he showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, you don't have it in your notes, but it says he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. As I was looking at Psalm 107, I have so much that I could tell you from there. But as I continued to prepare this in my heart, I just felt like the Spirit was saying, we need a little time of review. Let's have a summation of where we have been as a congregation in the Restored series. So I don't have notes for you to fill in. You might highlight some things that maybe spoke to you. I just want to remind you of where we started in January 6th of 2019. We began this series on the heart of God. And Matthew 20:28 says this. Jesus was speaking, and he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. That was the payment that was being made. He was going to pay the price to bring us back to God. What Jesus was telling us is that he came to redeem us. And as Psalm 107 tells us that let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, here's what I want us to get. Every time we tell our story of redemption, we are telling the story of Jesus over again. It gives him the glory because of what he has done and delivered us from. And folks, the Bible says that's good news. That's the gospel. When you tell people what God has done in your life and is doing in your life, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw in the heart of God that restoration is a partnership between God and his people. He's going to require us to have faith, but also he's going to require us to be in community. 1 John 1:9 says we come to a relationship with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get forgiveness, we get redemption by confessing our sin to God. But James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. Not so that you can be forgiven, but so that you can have the restoration process taken in your life. And so God adopted us into his family. He put us in the family called the church. And we're to do life together and grow together, each building upon the other's faith, weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice, bearing one another's burdens, and we receive healing in that process. It's how God chose. And here's a good little phrase to remember. You might want to write this one down. While you may not get to choose what you go through in life, to a large degree, you get to choose who you do it with. So you may not get to choose what you have to face in life, but you do have a choice on who you face it with. And Proverbs 13:20 says, you walk with the wise and you'll be wiser still. And you surround yourself with fools and you'll have more and more trouble in your life. Proverbs 13:20. That's why Psalm 107 says, we can tell all the things that God has done, but the wise people will listen to it. And the fool will say, yeah, whatever. Restoration is an event, not a lifestyle. It's a process. It's not a one time. It's not just something you pray at the altar and you're done. Oh, I'm restored. Restoration is an ongoing process in your life, and restoration is the work of God restoring his eternal purpose in our life. It's God who is at work to remain. And here's what we know. If we are unfaithful, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, God remains faithful because he cannot deny who he is. We looked on that story. Again, you can go listen to any of these messages again at ConcordiaWesleyan.com. You can download the notes, but we talked about there's so much in the restoration. Restoration begins and ends with God. It requires faith. It's costly. It's messy. It's painful. It's tiresome. It requires obedience. So why would anybody commit to this process of restoration? Because we ended with, it's worth it. It's better to live in the blessing of God than in the pain of our own decisions. January 13, we looked at the heart of the restorer and how the people of God should respond to when a brother or sister is caught in a sin. And we had this diagram there that some people will have a passive indifference. We just won't talk about it. We'll just keep it out of sight. Other people will have a painful insensitivity. They'll be judgmental and critical, and you know, I always knew something was wrong, and they can talk about and just build themselves up. But what Jesus did for us is he had purposeful intervention. When we couldn't help ourselves, he came, he took on flesh, he dwelt among us. We're just have that same attitude and that same mindset with us. And in Galatians 6, we see a process of lifting up, restoring the one who has fallen. You do so with gentleness and with care and with humility, and you watch yourself so that you don't do it from a, here I am and let me help you up, you poor soul. You come alongside of that person like a doctor fixes a broken bone. With gentleness and with care, and you surround them so that healing can take place. And so you lift them up, and then you hold them up. You help carry the burdens that they can't carry themselves, and you build them up. And we saw that the goal of restoration is not punitive, it's not punishment. The goal of restoration is healing. And again, healing has to be done in community. It's the way that God designed it to work, the body working together. As I say that, I look at Krista Bryan, who is in the medical field and understands that healing takes place. You can add some medications, or you can do some things, but the body is going to have to cooperate with the healing in order for healing to take place. It's the same way in the spiritual world. January 20th, we looked at hope for the broken. So now we have God's heart. We have God has an army, if you will, of restorers who themselves are being restored. But what do we do when someone is broken? And we looked at Psalm 51, and you just see where David had brokenness. And we saw this idea and this concept with, I basically gave you an equation that said this: brokenness plus repentance equals restoration. And we remember, I started that message out with saying, repent. Because the only way to deal with sin is to repent. And we saw that there were three things that repentance required. First of all, there was a conviction. I am wrong. When you're ready to repent, you stop blaming other people. You stop trying to affix blame on someone else. And you say, I am wrong. And then you move from conviction to contrition, where you feel regret or remorse. This is basically saying, I am sorry. You realize you can be sorry without thinking that you're wrong? Hello? And you can be wrong and say, I was wrong, but I'm not sorry about it. That's your problem. Get over it. See, it requires all of it. Conviction, I'm wrong. Contrition, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry because I'm not on the same page. And commitment. It requires a commitment. I am resolved. I am going to change my life. I am sorry enough that I want to change. And so I'm going this way. Repent means to change your mind, but it also means to turn to and to follow the right way. And the hope for the broken and the contrite is this: there is no sin that man has ever created in all of humanity or ever will be that is too big for the grace of God. God's got your sin covered through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am who God says I am, not what I have done. And we saw that Satan, what he wants to do is he wants to come in and he wants to accuse us. And he wants to personalize the sin in our life. And if he can get you as a child, that's all the better. If he can affix poor value, poor self-worth. I love this study that Mark says his class is going to do. So many people deal with these problems of shame and lack of self-worth because they believe the words and the lies of the enemy over and over in their life. But I am who God says I am, not what I have done. I need to own what I've done. But through Jesus Christ, I'm not defined what I've done. I am defined by what Jesus did for me. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, no matter what you've had in your background, God says, I see you through the eyes of my Son. He was my perfect Son, and He paid the penalty for your sin, which was death. And I cannot change my past. When we come to Jesus, when we're redeemed, we don't get a new story. We have the same old memories. We had the same personalities, we wake up to the same people next to us. Huh? We don't get a new past. But Jesus can change my future. On January 27th, we talked about saying goodbye to the past. Remember, we said we're not going to say good riddance to it. God's going to use our past out of our pain, out of our memories. God is going to use those, and He's going to reclaim the years the locusts have taken out of our life, as Joel the prophet talked about. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brothers and sisters, what was that word? Rejoice. Rejoice. You always have reason to rejoice. This was the greeting that the disciples did. This is the word that Jesus used after He rose from the grave and first saw His disciples, rejoice. And so it became a greeting and a benediction for the early disciples. Rejoice. We have reason to rejoice when we come into a situation, and we have reason to rejoice when we leave a situation, and we can rejoice in the middle as well. And strive for full restoration. This was the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And one of his last phrases, restoration's not an event, it's a process. He's telling this church to strive for full restoration. And what he's saying is, nobody's arrived yet. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but as I look out here, I don't see anybody who's arrived yet. God's still restoring and wants to restore areas of our life in every one of us. We saw in this message that the work of God is always accompanied by the presence of joy, and that Satan often attacks the gift of joy by using our past. And we talked about five areas. We looked at the next 3 weeks then: unproductive habits, unsettled memories, unprocessed pain, unchecked thoughts, and undermining influences. When we began into February 3rd, we talked about this process of renewing the mind and then reviving the heart or emotions, and then refreshing the soul. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about taking every thought captive. Here's what we realize. We don't have to believe everything that we think, and we don't have to accept every emotion that we feel. Hello? That's powerful. This is a great message. So many people are swung by their emotions. And you've been trained. Some of you have been raised by emotional manipulators in your life. And so people's words or how they say things or the tone of voice or their eyesight or their lack of looking at you or saying hi to you throws you because you don't know, are you really being accepted? What are they really thinking in life? And listen, God, one of the fruits of God of walking with Christ in restoration is that we begin to have self-control in our life. And people don't have the control of our life that they once had before. We talked about that process of taking thoughts captive and bringing them in obedience to Christ. And then the practice of delighting and meditating on God's word. And I shared at the end of that message, the most common times that you are meditated, it's where God tells us in Deuteronomy 6. You can listen to the message online where that we meditate. But for our purposes, let me say this. The time that you usually grab your cell phone and play your game or look at and check the news and stuff, those are meditative times. And I'm not saying don't do that. What I'm saying is make sure that you delight and meditate in God's word at the same time too. Let your grabbing your phone to look at something, instead of just using it as dead time, say, okay, God, what do you want me to consider? What do you want me to think about in here? Again, what I believe is a great message of God's truth, not so much in the presenting of it, but in the truth that is found there. When we talked about reviving the heart, we talked basically about our emotions and that our heart can lead us in the wrong direction. Our heart can be manipulated, but our heart can bring honor to God. And I want you to hear this. My past is Satan's preferred workshop, and negative emotions are his tool of choice. Listen, if you can be swung by your emotions, that is Satan's preferred tools to use in your life. And then we talked about refreshing the soul. You know, a lot of times we think about refreshment has to be a time where we're not being active, where we get away. Want to get away? That's the time that we'll be refreshed. We need a vacation to be refreshed. But what the Word of God teaches us is that God sets times of refreshing in the midst of the battle. Remember, we memorized Psalm 23? You remember where the banquet table is? It's in the presence of the enemy. I want you to realize that when you walk with God in restoration, that there are times of refreshment along the way. You don't have to get out of your environment. You don't have to run. You're through with running. That's what Satan wants you to do. You're going to instead face your issues, your problems, your brokenness in the community of believers. Here's where you're going to run. You're going to run into the community of believers. You're going to say, I need you because God has placed you in my life. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to buy into the lie that I'm not wanted, needed, or there's not a place for me. Refreshing the soul. God sends it. See, God's plan of restoration was not given so we could take notes, so we can figure it out, so we can apply it to other people's lives. It was given so that we could live it, that we can experience it in our own lives, and we can see it in the lives of others. The scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let them say so. Let them speak out. And so today, I'm going to ask a brother in Christ to come and share his story of restoration. Let him tell the story of God and what he has taken him through the last year. Would you welcome Kevin Johnson as he comes to share with us?
Love you.
Thank you.
Good morning. God is good. I've been on a journey of restoration with God this last year. I praise God that I am not the same man that I was a year ago. I stand here today having repented of my sin and forgiven by God on a pathway to continuous restoration. I want to thank you for your prayers and the many gestures and acts of kindness that Sherry and I have received from our church family during the past 12 months. This church did what the body of Christ is supposed to do. I was loved and prayed for and supported by this church in so many ways. You prayed more words for me than you talked about me. Many of you have been praying for our family over the last couple of years due to some very difficult times we have gone through with the deaths of several family members. I became overwhelmed by the emotional toll these deaths took on me. I began to isolate myself from God, my family, my friends, and my colleagues due to the emotional pain I was experiencing in the grieving process. I allowed myself to become vulnerable. This was all happening while I was reading my Bible daily, serving in this church, and meeting weekly with an accountability partner who asked me all the right questions. My sin of pride and discontentment took over my life. Pride and discontentment looks different for each person. But in my case, it took me down a path that began with some inappropriate conversations that I would never have thought were possible and brought me to the consequences that I've been dealing with this last year. I take full responsibility for what happened. It has been said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. I allowed my thought life to grow in discontentment, even though I had everything I could have wanted. The irony is that in my sin of discontentment, I actually lost many of the things that were important to me. My job, my career, my reputation, many friends, and my colleagues. I am thankful and humbled each day that I didn't lose my family or my faith or my church. Philippians 3:7-8 says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I am truly broken over the pain and embarrassment this has caused my family, my students, my church, my friends, and this community. I'm eternally thankful for my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who has forgiven me and extends grace to me, and for my wife, Sherry, who also loves me and has forgiven me. I ask for your forgiveness as well. I am convinced that it all begins with your thought life. If you put in negative thoughts and entertain negative thoughts, then negative things come out. If you put in positive things and focus on God's word, then positive and godly things come out. You are what you think about. You must change how you think before you can change how you behave. This is not behavior modification. This is heart change from the inside out. Be careful of your thoughts, because your thoughts become words. Be careful of your words, for they become actions. Be careful of your actions, because they become your character. And be careful of your character, because it becomes your destiny. God's word has been my life preserver over the last 12 months. I want to share this morning a few of the scriptures that I have read and recited to myself on a daily basis. These are listed on the back of your sermon notes. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 2 Corinthians 10:5-6, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. For the last several years, I have asked for the Lord for a word that I would concentrate on for that year. This last summer, in the midst of all this, Pastor David asked me if I had a word for 2018. I did not. As I thought about it for several days, the only words that would come to me were regret, shame, guilt, hopelessness, etc. Sitting in church one Sunday, the Lord gave me a word, or actually two words, obedient wisdom. In this case, obedient is an adjective to wisdom. It is the type of wisdom that God wants me to pursue. My goal has been to focus on obedient wisdom when Satan whispers the other negative words to me. I have repented from my sins of pride and discontentment. I continually have to guard my heart from pride and discontentment on a daily basis. I am being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I am learning to find my identity in Jesus Christ alone. He is enough. Before, my identity was tied up with my career and accomplishments, never content with what I had or what I had achieved, driven to always want more. Over these last 12 months, I have focused on humility and contentment, the exact opposite of what got me to where I am. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness is a source of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And Philippians 4:10-13, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. and Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. In Lisa Turker's book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, she writes about three things that Satan uses against us. I fell for all three. Number one, temptation. Satan handcrafts temptations and puts them in front of us. Satan whispers, "This will make it better." Satan subtly fed my spirit of discontentment. Number two, deception. Satan whispers, "You can handle this. No one else can handle it, but you can. You are the exception." Satan used my own pride against me. And number three, accusation. Once we sin, Satan screams at us, "You will never be good enough." God could never use someone like you. Satan wants us to remain in shame, guilt, and hopelessness. Satan wants to personalize our sin and make it as difficult as possible for us to repent and ask for forgiveness. Satan never wants us to experience freedom, truth, or repentance. Or restoration, sorry, not repentance, restoration. He certainly doesn't want a testimony to come from our lips. And that is precisely why I'm standing in front of you today. Revelation 12:11 says, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Many people allow their shame, guilt, and failure to keep them from church. Thank you for helping me overcome Satan's lies. The one place I have been able to go and feel safe and loved and accepted has been this church, and that continues to this day. Isn't it interesting that Satan, who is our tempter and deceiver, whispers to us, and then once we take the bait, he becomes our loud accuser about what he was just tempting and deceiving us with. To be healed, you must bring what is hidden in darkness to the light. Sin grows and thrives in darkness. Please don't suffer in darkness and silence. What you can't talk about controls you. You must humble yourself and be willing to allow the Lord to give you a new heart and a new mind. Just trying harder does not work. You must surrender it all to the Lord. You have to change the way you think through the renewing of your mind. Doing the same thing, old thing, over and over and expecting a different result is the definition of insanity. Psalm 107:14 says, "He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains." I have placed boundaries in my life that should have been in place before. One of those boundaries is doing daily devotions and Bible reading for relationship now, instead of it being something I check off a to-do list. There is a big, big difference. Put boundaries in your life. You will be glad you did, or you will wish you had. We talk a lot in this church about God never wastes a hurt. I am counting on it. Today's scripture passage from Psalms 107 mentions unfailing love four times. The words unfailing love occur 32 times in the Word of God, and not once is it attributed to a human. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." And Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God has released me from my obligation to feel guilt and shame over my past. I am so thankful for the Lord's work in my life. Out of ashes comes beauty. I relinquish all control of my life to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am not the same man I was a year ago, not even close. God made a way for Sherry and I to attend Focus on the Family's Hope Restored for a four-day marriage intensive back in September. The counselors gave us several practical tools to build and strengthen our marriage that we use on a daily basis. They helped us to realize that the only one we have control over is ourselves, and our job is not to try to fix our spouse. A friend and I attended and completed the Conquer Series Bible Study for Men. The Conquer Series deals with purifying and renewing your mind. I highly recommend that every man go through this study. Sherry and I have started to attend Celebrate Recovery together each week, beginning last July. Everyone has hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Celebrate Recovery is a safe place to gain healing from the hurts of your past. Celebrate Recovery is another place of acceptance where you can experience the blessing of having others walk alongside you on your path to recovery. It truly is a family. Come join us on Thursday nights. There are other positive steps that I have taken, but the bottom line for me is that I have integrated each of these tools into my daily life. Reading the Bible for relationship, as I mentioned earlier, is so very important to me. Checklist people, which I am one, listen to me. You know who you are. If you don't use God's word to transform your life and have an intimate relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are simply doing busy work. That's what I was doing. God is not impressed with your checklist of devotions or your streak on your Bible app. For many months, I have had to say many of these scriptures that I am sharing with you out loud to myself before they would sink into my actions. Sherry and I are determined, with God's guidance, to use what Satan meant for harm, guilt, and shame to be used to help others and to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. The Lord has given me a new heart. He has restored my marriage. He has given me a heart of compassion for people who are hurting and suffering. Sherry and I hope that in the future we can share more of the tools we have learned. I am trading sadness, discouragement, depression, guilt, and shame for humility, gentleness, compassion, joy, and forgiveness. Never could have I imagined when we began the Igniting Hope for Families campaign that it would be my family so desperate for that hope. Please continue to pray for Sherry, Joshua, Rachel, Ashley, and Addison. Even though I am forgiven and on the pathway to restoration, there are consequences that I will live with for the rest of my life. At times, they are overwhelming. Please pray for Sherry and I that God will direct us and use us for his glory. There are thousands of individuals and families in our area that need the restoration that only Jesus Christ can bring to them. Concordia and North Central Kansas need a beacon of hope to share with a hurting and broken world. Build the church at 1300 East 11th and fill it with people who desperately need the hope that can only be found in Jesus. The Lord has already put me in situations to share my story with others and to be a witness to God's healing, redemptive story full of grace and mercy. My story belongs to God. If I can bring glory to God by sharing it with others, then I will humbly do that. I am who he says I am, and I can do all he says I can do with his help. To God be the glory.
To God be the glory. You know, it was a year ago, we didn't plan it this way, but it was a year ago that I shared what we were all just learning, what was happening, first Sunday of March. And in that time, we looked at Luke 15. And we said we were going to be like the Father. And he went in and told the older son, we had to rejoice, for what was lost, what was dead, has now been found. Here's what I know: as I heard Kevin's, I'd heard this testimony because I've read it, and Kevin was kind enough to share it with me. But as he was doing it, I said, "You know, Satan had the foresight to see all the consequences that he could do in his life. But he never had an idea of the restoration of the man that God would make when he turned his heart toward God. And what he's done in this situation, he can do for you. And so let's take it away from the testimony. Let's let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And I wonder what your story is. Are there some areas where you need to repent of your sin? Again, you can't manage it. The only way to deal with sin is to let Jesus take that on his body on the cross for you and confess your sin on that. And maybe you have done that, but you still have some hurt and some wounds in your life. And you're not going to get rid of the wounds just by confessing them to God. You get healing in community. And you need to begin praying that God would bring people into your life. You need to put yourself in situations like a life connection, like Celebrate Recovery, like a Bible study, like a person to say, hey, can I talk to you? Can I trust you? And I know when we can't even trust ourselves, how hard it is to trust other people. But listen, there's no other way for healing. And we also talk sometimes about strongholds in our life. And sometimes we got them before we even knew words in our life. And the only way to deal with a stronghold is to drive it out. It will not go through just by confessing it, and it won't go through just in community. You're going to have to put your faith to it with God's power in community to get that. That's what God wants for me, and what he wants for you, and what he wants for everyone that you encounter. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And let those who are wise see in our history the glory and power of our God. The worship team's going to come. We're going to go out. How can we not give thanks to the Lord for what he has done? How can we not praise his name? And so they're going to come and they're going to talk, have us lead us in this song, Your Love Awakens Me. Do it to the glory of God. Would you stand?
Let's celebrate together. There was between us, by the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down. And there were chains around us, by your grace we are no longer bound. No longer bound. Called me out of the grave, you called me into the light, you called my name, and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger.
Is greater.
is great.